And invite you to turn again to John chapter 3, where you will find my text this evening. John chapter 3 is probably one of the greatest and most well-known chapters in the entire Bible. Not only does it record a marvelous account in the life of Christ when he met with and spoke to a Pharisee named Nicodemus, and he showed him clearly and plainly the way of salvation. This chapter not only records that account, but it also contains many great gospel texts that stand out on their own, deserve and are worthy of being noted, preached, and proclaimed. We could go down the chapter and pick them out. Verse 3, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7, marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. There are two gospel texts that could be preached themselves, explaining that unless a man has a spiritual birth from on high, he will never see nor enter the kingdom of God. Verses 14 and 15 are other great gospel texts recorded in this message from Jesus to Nicodemus. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. As the serpent of brass was made by Moses and lifted up in the wilderness, and the Israelites, smitten with the poisonous serpent bite, looked upon it and were healed, so Jesus would be lifted up from the earth upon the cross, that whoever in their sin looked upon him by faith would have everlasting life. Another great gospel text. We might point you to verse 18. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. If you don't believe on the Son of God who came into the world, you're condemned already and will be condemned throughout eternity. Here's a simple, plain gospel text that fell from the lips of Christ that is worthy of notice and proclamation. Verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. How simple, how sure, how steadfast the promise. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, how fearful is this warning. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. These are all wonderful, solemn, assuring gospel texts. And yet this passage contains probably the greatest, most well-known gospel text of all. I'm referring to verse 16. It's been described as the gospel in a nutshell, the gospel in one verse. For God so loved the world. The gospel starts with God. It emanates from his love. It continues with his giving of Christ, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Perhaps the most well-known and greatest gospel verse of all. And yet, there is another great gospel text in this passage that equally fell from the lips of Christ when he was speaking to Nicodemus. And yet it is often overlooked and even neglected, probably because it lies in the shadow of that greatest text, verse 16. I'm referring, of course, to the 17th verse of John chapter 3, where it says, "For God," it starts the same way that verse 16 starts, "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." I want us tonight to consider this text of Scripture, and I believe I am correct in saying that it is often one of the most overlooked texts in Scripture as far as gospel preaching is concerned. We could fill books and volumes with sermons that have been preached on verse 16. Yet how many times have you heard verse 17 expounded in the gospel meeting? Tonight I want to do that simply and shortly as we close the meeting tonight. I want you to notice in this verse, there is clarification. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." The Lord is clarifying something here. Now, he's not clarifying the fact that God sent his Son. That is clearly stated in verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." And then what the Savior is clarifying is the mission or the purpose, the nature of the Son's first coming. God sent his Son. He was born of the Virgin Mary. He dwelt in Nazareth. He went about doing good, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, working miracles, proclaiming the good news. He died on Calvary. He rose again the third day. God sent his Son. That's not what the Savior is clarifying. Rather, he's clarifying why God sent his Son the first time into the world. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world." Jesus is stating that he did not come to judge the world or condemn the world at his first coming. The word "condemn" there in verse 17, there are numerous Greek words that are translated in our English Bible to condemn. The particular word used here means to judge the guilty or to pass judgment on the guilty with punishment. You think about that. Let that sink in. To condemn in the context of verse 17 means to judge, to pass, to declare judgment upon the guilty. And in passing judgment on the guilty, it would include the punishment for the guilty. The Lord is saying that God didn't send his Son to do that. Yes, he sent his Son. Yes, the Son came forth with a divine mission and a divine calling, a divine work to do, commissioned by the Father. But it was not to condemn. It was not to judge. It was not to usher in punishment upon the guilty. The Lord confirmed that and illustrated it over in John chapter 8. I'll not turn to John 8. You're welcome to do so as you sit in the car. But in the first 11 verses of John 8, we read of an incident that took place in the life of the Lord Jesus. He was in the temple, and the Pharisees wanted to tempt him and trick him. And so they brought a woman. They'd burst in on her when she was in the very act of adultery with another man. And it's always interesting to note they never brought the man. He scarpered away somewhere and they never took much notice of him, but they wanted to blame the poor woman. And they literally brought that woman to the place where Jesus was. And they began to speak to the Lord and ask him what they should do with her and what he would do with her, because they took her in the very act of adultery. And they said, and Moses said she should be stoned. At that point, the Lord Jesus began to write in the sand and they didn't take much notice of it. And so he spoke to them those words recorded in John 11. He said, he that is without sin, let him cast the first stone. He continued to write on the ground, and one by one they all left. When the Lord lifted his head and he looked at that woman, she stood alone. And he asked the woman, hath no man? What was the word that he used? John 8, I believe it's verse 11. Hath no man condemned thee? Hath no man pronounced judgment on thee with punishment for your crime or your sin? Hath no man condemned thee? She replied, no man. Then the Lord uttered those words that display his mercy and his forgiving and pardoning and transforming grace in the lives of sinners. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. In other words, I don't condemn you. I won't judge you, but I'll pardon and forgive you. And as you go, a sea of forgiven, pardoned woman. Don't commit the sin of adultery again. Whom the Lord saves, he changes. Turn their back on sin. But he highlighted, he illustrated this mission, this purpose of his coming. He didn't come to condemn. Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We pose the question tonight, why did Jesus not come on a ministry of or a work of condemnation the first time? Well, verse 18 gives you the answer. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. My friend, we're condemned already in our sin. John chapter 5, the Lord again speaking to the Pharisees in verse 45, he says, do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. The Lord was saying, I'll not make accusations against you to my Father. I don't need to. Because the law of Moses in which you trust, they were looking for salvation by the law and keeping both the trying to keep the moral and ceremonial laws of Moses. They thought it would save their souls, make them right and acceptable with God. But he says, the law accuses you. It accuses you of sin. It says, thou shalt not covet, and yet you've coveted. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. Yet you've lied at various times throughout your life. It says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You've broken that commandment too. You've broken them all. If you haven't broken them outwardly, you've broken them at heart. The law accuses us. And we're guilty. And because we're guilty of breaking the law, we stand condemned under the law. And unless we are delivered from our sin and our law breaking, what does verse 36 say? The wrath of God abideth on us. The unconverted sinner is already condemned by the law as a sinner deserving of God's judgment, and the wrath of God abides upon him and will fully come upon him, either a death or the second coming of Christ. That's another reason why the Lord didn't come to condemn, because that was not his task, the task of his first coming, but that's the task he will take upon himself and has been given by the Father at his second coming. Then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. Then shall be gathered before him all nations. Then shall he separate among them as a shepherd divideth from the sheep and the goats. Then shall he say to those on his right hand, come and enter into the kingdom prepared for you of my Father from the foundation of the world. Then shall he say to those on his left, the goats, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting flames, prepared for the devil and his angels. That work of judgment, passing judgment upon the guilty with punishment for their sin, the Lord will conduct and complete at his second coming. Not his first coming. There is this clarification. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. He did not come to judge the world. He did not come to blame. Only was to seek and save. The blessed Savior came. He clarifies these words to Nicodemus. He gives clarification of his mission. He didn't come to condemn. But then I want you to notice, secondly tonight, there's confirmation in these words. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. I take this to be general statement confirming that he came forth to provide and offer salvation for man from every nation in this world. He came to provide and offer salvation to the man of this world. The word world is interesting as it's used throughout Scripture. Sometimes it refers to the mere material substance of the world, the earth. Sometimes it refers to the population of the world, the inhabitants of the world. Sometimes it speaks of believers in the world. It's used in that sense in Romans 1, where Paul said, your faith is spoken throughout the entire world. He's speaking about the world of believers. Sometimes it's used to speak about the Gentile population on the earth as distinguished from the Jews. I believe the Lord was confirming in this place to Nicodemus that he came to provide and offer salvation to man throughout the entire world, not merely to the Jews. This little statement of confirmation, it sets forth man's greatest need. Came forth not to condemn, but that the world through him might be saved. Lord wasn't interested. He didn't come forth to make men all of a particular political persuasion. You know, all of our views and hold them dearly as we formulate them from Scripture as believers, that is. But I tell you, the Lord came to meet a much greater need. And it was a need, not of a political or a social need of man. He came forth to meet the spiritual need, that man might be saved. And saved from what? Saved from their sin. Sin destroyed man's relationship with God. separated man from God. Sin defiles our soul before God, makes us filthy in His sight. Sin will damn the soul from God and separate us from God for all eternity in that place called hell. I tell you, that's what man needs to be saved from sin. It's destruction, it's defilement, it's damnation. And that's what Jesus came to do. He came to seek and to save. He came to address man's greatest need. We say to all who can hear our voice tonight, you need to be saved. You must be saved from sin if you're ever to be in the kingdom of God eternally. But this confirmation not only sets forth the greatest need, it sets forth the gracious provision. You'll notice the wee word through, that the world through Him, that is through the Son, through Jesus Christ, God's Son, that through Him the world might be saved. The Apostle Paul preaching the gospel in Acts 13 and 38, he said, be it known unto you that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. It's only through Christ. John 3 and 17 speaks about the mission of Christ, His coming into the world. Through Him, man may be saved. You know, if the temple could have saved, if the sacrifices of the Old Testament could have saved, if the rituals and the ceremonies could have saved, if the prophets or the priests or the kings could have saved, the Son of God need not come into this world. But He did come. He came because in the words of the lovely gospel hymn, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the door of heaven and let us in. My friend, if you want to get to heaven, God's heaven, the New Jerusalem, if you want to escape and avoid the place called hell, then you must go through Jesus Christ. But by me, He said, there is no other way. God's gracious provision is that He sent His Son to provide redemption, that through Him, through His sinless perfect life, through His atoning sacrificial death, by His glorious resurrection, through His work, you can, must be saved. And that really brings me to the conclusion. There is not only clarification in this text, there is not only confirmation, there is consolation or comfort. The consolation is this: God's Son has come into the world. His work has been complete. When He cried, "It is finished," upon the cross, His offer to sinners is compassionate. Come unto me. There's an open invitation to the world. There's an open invitation to all men. The whosoever will may come. It's a compassionate offer that says, come unto me, and I will give you rest. And here's the consolation. Comfort through the work of Christ, you can be saved. You can have assurance that your sins are forgiven and you're right with God. You can know with that witness in your heart that when your short life on earth is over, you'll be in the eternal kingdom, heaven, Christ, his people, forever with the Lord. A text that is often overlooked. What a wonderful text it is. God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world. Maybe there are those and they would think, as God looks on my life now, he would just condemn me out of hand. I've lived a sinful and a vile life up to now, a rebellious life, rejecting the Savior. The Lord didn't send his Son to condemn the world, but that he, in love, would lay down his life upon the cross, that sinners, no matter who they are or what they've done, if they'll come to him, they might and will be saved. May the Lord bless his word tonight to our hearts.